Kids, you can head out to Kids Club for a special Easter Sunday edition of Kids Church this morning. We hope you guys have a wonderful time learning about the new life that is freely available to all in Jesus. For the rest of us, why don't you grab a Bible up the back or open up your phones, your iPhones, your Bible app to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the famous resurrection chapter of the Bible. Chat to your neighbor for just 30 seconds. Say hello and share an Easter memory, and we'll be with you right in a moment with 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Oh.
Ah, that's all right. I have some verses from 1 Corinthians 15 for us to look at. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the story of that day, the morning of the tomb. So I hope you were paying attention to the cartoon, to the kids' talk. This is Paul looking back on the resurrection and explaining some of its significance. As I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. It is Paul's great description of why this event in all of history is without peer, is head and shoulders above everything else in terms of what really matters in this life. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through to 8, and then 17 through to 22. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Everybody say first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, many of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared also to me as to one abnormally born. And on to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still lost in your sins, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. For if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Wonderful news, yes? Let's pray. Loving Lord, we pray that you might open our eyes and ears afresh to this eternal truth. It's a story many of us have heard before. So Father, we pray that you might draw near. Help us to see something new, to be challenged anew, to be challenged afresh. Father, we pray that my words might be your words. We pray that I might decrease and you increase in all that is said and in all that is heard. And all the people said, amen. Well, I've got a fresh confession to make this Easter morning to your church. I've got a terrible confession to make. See, I was once a junkie. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, this is a juicy bit of gossip. The minister's going to confess some terrible sordid past. Well, it's one of those more respectable type of sins. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that I was once a news junkie. I was addicted to the news. I was addicted to being informed. I was addicted to knowing everything that was going on in my world. When I woke up in the morning, as soon as I'd sort of done my daily devotionals, and sometimes, if I'm honest, even before, I'd have to log on and see what was happening in the world. Did I miss anything? What happened overnight? Did I miss anything good that happened? What do I need to know? I used to subscribe to several newspapers, and then I'd log on and check the other headline to see if they were maybe covering the same stories, but maybe with a different slant. We spent a little bit of time in the US, and while we were there, I even got to know some of their political sort of a scene, and I would check in and log into some of the American news sites as well. I was addicted. I was addicted to be informed. I don't like being ignorant of what's going on around me. Some of you all know I even appeared on Sale of the Century once upon a time. So I'm the sort of person that likes to know stuff. I feel as though I'm naked if someone says, "Hey, Pete, did you hear about this?" And I go, "No." Every once in a while, my young and beautiful wife will try to trick me with a piece of information that she knows that I don't. "And did you hear about this, Pete?" And I'll go, "No." And she'll mock me and she'll say, "Oh, so I know something before you do." I'm the sort of person that needed to be in charge and have everything sorted and squared away, to be informed. I must confess to you, I was once an addict. But as I said, it was one of those more respectable kinds of addictions. Even for a preacher, one of our the great 20th century theologian, the great Protestant theologian of the last century, was a fellow by the name of Karl Barth. And one of his most famous quotes was, he said, "We preach with the Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other." So it was our way of justifying, well, I need this newspaper subscription, don't I? I couldn't possibly preach without being informed. It was Barth's way of saying, well, we need to be grounded in Scripture, but we also need to apply it contextually to where we are today. So it was very easy to sort of justify this sort of this desire, this need to be on top of every piece of information that was coming into the world. And I remember every once in a while, the internet would go down. Remember dial-up internet? Some of you older folk will remember dial-up internet. So it would go, it was unreliable. And when I lost the internet, it was like my supplier for this addict. I felt naked. I wasn't really sure. How could I possibly go on being ignorant of what was going on in my world? But I stand before you this morning, friends, as a reformed man, I'm pleased to say. I am pleased to tell you that I'm, for the most part, free of my addiction to be in charge of everything, to know everything that is going on around me. I've cancelled all of my newspaper subscriptions. I no longer really need to know every piece of news. I no longer need to make sure that I'm sitting in front of the television at 6 o'clock every night for the nightly news. I used to do that fairly religiously in the bad sense of that word. Now, I couldn't tell you the last time I sat down and watched the comedy hour we call the nightly news each weeknight. I'm a changed man because I actually came to the realization that, well, does it really matter? Does all this news that's constantly being blasted at us, does it really matter? Is it really going to make a difference in my life? I came to the realization the stuff that really matters is the stuff that is actually going to impact the people around me. It's actually going to impact the lives of the people who I know and who I love. I realized that that's what really matters, and that most of the stuff I was intent on finding out and discovering and knowing, well, frankly, didn't really matter at all. Who really cares? And to be honest, did it really happen anyway? Could we really depend on these sources of information? Were they really accurate in the first place? Were they really actually true? So I'm now a person that is very careful about what I consume, about what I believe. When it comes to Easter Sunday, though, there is one piece of news. This is the one news day that truly does matter down through time. If ever there was a news event that really does matter, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This God-man who broke time into before and after. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the hinge point of history. Whether you're here as a believer or not, you can't really deny the fact that this event outside of Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago is really the hinge point of history. Much of history depends on the reliability of this account. You see, if this is just a story, if this is just a fable, if the empty cross, courtesy of our very own Robin Yeoman, has got some wonderful artwork, that Christ, if Christ is still dead, if he is still in the grave, then really, as Paul says in chapter 15, verse 17 of our reading this morning, then our faith is futile. He actually says we're to be pitied above everyone else. How's that for a bit of a charge, follower of Jesus, Christian? If the resurrection isn't legit, if it didn't really happen, then as a matter of fact, we're to be pitied more than anyone else in the world. We've been conned, fooled. We've invested our time and our lives in something that is really just a historical footnote in history, not really of any more significance than any other ancient goings-on in the world. We're to be pitied if we actually keep coming up every Sunday to remember and to celebrate this person. But if it is true, then it changes everything. If the resurrection really did happen, then it matters. It matters to every single person in this world. The resurrection is the beating heart of the Christian faith. Jesus' entire ministry is really staked upon it. If the resurrection is the central miracle of Jesus' story, if it's not true, then we can dismiss him. But if it is legitimate, if it really happened, then we need to know, we need to understand, and we need to react. We need to own it for ourselves, and we need to allow it to change our lives. But can we rely on this account? Can we really believe it? It's a story that's 2,000 years old, and when we speak of newspapers, we're right to be wary. We're right to sort of question, well, did this really happen? Of course, today we're awash with fake news, aren't we? And even just in the last year or so, even really when I think about it, just since last Easter, we've seen the rise of deep fakes, haven't we? You can't even really believe your own ears and eyes anymore. Famous politicians or celebrities can be made to say and do things that they never actually said or did. Such is the advance in technology. You can actually be looking at someone saying something they didn't actually really say. I used to be part of a men's breakfast group. We met in a bakery. It was the only shop that was open at the time in the morning. We'd meet and read the papers and do all of that. And I remember one older gentleman in our group for some reason had a bit of a bugbear, had a thing for Rupert Murdoch, didn't like Rupert, didn't read any of his newspapers. And so one morning I said to him, "Brian, would you like to read the Telegraph?" And he said rather sniffily, he was an older sort of genteel English fellow, and he said sniffily, "No, I don't read fiction." And be very careful we're not reading fiction. But what about the Gospels? Are they fiction? What about the accounts of the resurrection? Well, I need us to understand that the resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Gospel accounts are supremely reliable. There's a number of different ways of explaining away the resurrection. Many people have tried. He didn't really die. The Romans knew what they were doing. These were professional executioners. We know that he was speared in the side, water and blood mixed out, a sign of death. He was wrapped up in tomb, placed in a tomb. He was really dead. People have tried to suggest that that maybe the body was stolen. That maybe when the women to arrive famously on Easter Sunday discovered an empty tomb, they saw nothing but linen cloths and an angel telling them, "No, he is risen. He is not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" That perhaps they'd stolen the body. These followers of Jesus, they were a ragtag bunch of cowards, frankly. They'd scattered at the crucifixion. It's extremely unlikely that these men would have overpowered a Roman guard. We know that the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. In our mind, we think of a couple of guys holding spears and little mini skirts, don't we? It probably wasn't like that. It would have been a whole detachment of soldiers. We know from Matthew's gospel that the seal was placed over the stone, a boulder, a couple of tons, rolled over the entrance of the tomb, sealed up. Extremely unlikely that these men would have been able to mount such a rescue attempt and steal the body. Some other people think, well, the authorities actually stole it themselves, but that doesn't make any sense. You see, they would have been able to snuff out this new sect in its infancy. They would have been able to snuff it out in the cradle. Once these followers of Jesus, these Christians, started gathering in number, they could easily have just produced the body and snuffed it out in its infancy if they'd wanted to. None of these excuses really make sense at all. And apart from anything else, there were witnesses. The passage we just heard, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, was written about 55 AD. There were still people alive. As Paul says, there were still people alive that could verify what he was saying. There are multiple accounts of Jesus appearing to people subsequent to his crucifixion. Multiple occasions. And one occasion even appeared to hundreds of people, about 12 different occurrences. These people testify that yes, this happened, and if these accounts were just works of fiction, they could easily have been refuted by the people that were there. Just go and ask old Joseph, go and ask old Sarah, old Ruth. They can tell you, they were there. They can testify that what we are saying here is true. Now, of course, you can also dismiss, well, Pete, you're just relying on the scripture. The whole thing could, of course, just been a work of fiction, couldn't it? The whole thing could just have been made up and written down. Well, the problem with that is that the New Testament is exceedingly reliable. When it comes to other ancient texts, it really stands head and shoulders above any other ancient text. The writings of Paul and the Gospels were written extremely close about to the time of the events that they are describing. So I want to give you a bit of a few statistics in case there are some people that aren't quite sure what I'm talking about. We have around 5,600 pieces of the New Testament in the original Greek. That is unheard of in the ancient world. The earliest fragment is part of the Gospel of John, dates back to about 125 AD. In comparison, when you look at the work of Homer's Iliad, we've got around 600 copies, but the earliest copy that we have is dated to some 500 years after it was written. I'll give you another comparison, the writings of Aristotle. We have around 49 copies of the oldest sort of copies we have, but even the oldest we have is 1,400 years after it was written. So the New Testament is incredibly accurate, incredibly reliable. Much of what we know, for example, about the Roman rulers, the emperors, written by a fellow by the name of Suetonius and his buddy Tacitus, they were writing much further away from the events that they were describing than the writers of the New Testament. If you're going to disregard the writings of the New Testament, if you're going to disregard what the New Testament describes, you had better be prepared to dismiss all of what you think you know about ancient history. We have better preserved, exponentially more numerous copies of these ancient writings from the New Testament than we do any other ancient text. And because we have so many copies, they can be cross-checked for accuracy. The New Testament is more reliable than any other ancient text in all of history. But you know what? Even that isn't the best evidence, I don't think. The best evidence for the resurrection is the changed lives that came about as a result. These men went to their death affirming that Christ is risen. Now, We don't exactly know. The scripture doesn't tell us how they all died. There is some folklore surrounding it, but we do know that these men were martyred. They went to their death saying, yes, the resurrection is real. They could have saved their own neck by saying, we just made it up. But they didn't. They went to their death. Matthew, we think, was killed in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Peter, Simon, Andrew, and Philip, we know, were crucified. James, we think, was beheaded. Bartholomew was flayed alive, according to tradition. Thomas was pierced with lances. The other James was thrown off a temple. Jude was shot with arrows. Tradition has it that Paul himself in Rome, we know he was in Rome, we know that he was Roman, we think that he was, boiled in hot oil, perhaps, and then beheaded. These men went to their death because they knew that what they were reporting was real. They could have saved their skins by saying, no, he's gone, but they allowed their lives to be changed and they went to their death proclaiming that Jesus is alive. He's still changing lives still today, friend, to this very day. Changed lives, I think, is the best evidence of the resurrection. Did you know that in the 20th century, there were more Christian martyrs than the previous 19 combined? You won't read about it in our news sites of today. You're not going to read about it, hear about it on the nightly news. But Christian martyrdom is alive and well, sadly, in the world still to this day. Now, you might be saying, well, that's all well and good, people. But you know what? It just doesn't move me. What relevance does this have to my life? I mean, so what? Okay, yeah, Jesus is a good guy, but you know what? I've got my own life. I've got my own stuff going on. Does it really matter? Well, I want to testify this morning that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed my life. It has given my life direction and meaning and purpose. Earlier at our dawn service, I quoted C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite men, Christian men to quote, and he said, I know that Christianity is real as I believe that the sun rose in the morning, not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. The Christian faith gives you a grounding. It gives you a lens through which to see the world. It gives you a rational understanding for life. It gives you a reason for being. And you know what, friend? It tells you that you matter. Your life matters. Does my life really matter? You know what? Every time I walk past Waverley Cemetery, anyone walk past Waverley Cemetery? Am I the only one that does walk past Waverley Cemetery, massive cemetery, and just have a look at some of the graves on the walking track across the coast. Have a look at some of the dates. Those men and women are long forgotten. And you know what? Their grandkids are long forgotten. Every 100 years, whole new bunch of humans. And it'll maybe some of us might make the history books and be remembered, but most of us, like those men and women in Waverley Cemetery, thousands of them up over there, long forgotten. We're all going that way, Sue, aren't we? It's where we're all going to end. So what? So what are you going to do about it? Sorry, Sue, I didn't want to raise it up. I didn't want to insinuate that you're heading there anytime soon, but let's be honest, we're all headed that way. Have you booked your place, Sue? Good. We'll give you a good burial. All right. Let's be honest. These bodies get old and wrinkly and they break down and they die. And what will come of your life then? What will come of everything that you toiled for? What then? Friend, the resurrection means that what you do matters. It means that you matter to God. It means that He sent His Son to live and to die for you so that you might enjoy all of eternity with Him. The resurrection is a guarantee of eternal life for all that are willing to embrace it. You don't have to earn your way into God's good books. That's religion. Leave that behind. This is a free gift we call grace. Grace is God's love freely given. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to weasel your way into God's good books. It is a free gift, freely given, undeserved love, unmerited favor that God showers upon you because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross. And the empty tomb, the empty grave, the empty cross is evidence of new life that is freely available to all. Embrace it today. Let this news shape your life. Let it change your life today. Let me leave you with a with a tragic tale of a life left unmoved. A wealthy family had a tradition of when their children would graduate from university, Dad would give them a car, that upon completing university that you'd be given a new car. One young fellow, the youngest member of the family, Bill, well, he'd been speaking to Dad, he'd finally finished uni, they'd even picked out a car. On the day of his graduation, instead of being handed the keys to a new car, young Bill got handed by his father a Bible. He was so angry. He threw it down and stormed off, never spoke to his dad again. It was only his father's death that brought him home, and as he was flicking through his father's things, he came across the Bible that his father had given him that day, dusted it off and opened it up, and inside found a cashier's check for the motor dealer for that exact amount of the car that they had picked out. He'd rejected this free gift because he was so angry, so hard-hearted. He refused to investigate, and he stormed off and was not blessed as a result of what he's in the way that his father had wished him to. Can I encourage you this day to not throw away this blessing, to let this news change your life? This is news you can use in this life and the next. Let it change your life for the better. Let this news give your life meaning and purpose and direction. Let this news give you a future, not just in this life, but in the next. Open yourself up to the resurrection and truly live in this life and the next. Amen. Let's pray as the band comes back up to lead us in worship. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for new life. Thank you that this is indeed news that we can use and apply in our lives, that we need not fear death, that death no longer holds sway, that the where, O death, is thy victory, where, O grave, is your sting. Thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to break into history, to wash us clean, whiter than the snow, to restore us into right relationship with you, to bring us reconciliation with you through the cross. Help us to embrace this free gift. Help us to live it. Allow this free gift to change our lives now and forevermore. Amen.